Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. It's great to see you today. I want to welcome you to Fairhaven here at the Centerville campus and at Northmont with Doug. It's great to have you, and Springboro with Jared. Bless you guys. And it's just awesome for us to be together as a church, one church in three locations, and just worshiping God with all of our hearts is what I sensed this morning. So we're in this awesome series. It's called Insomniac. And it's about those things that keep us awake at night, things that unsettle our soul. Because, you know, it's really not about getting a good night's sleep. It's about finding rest in our souls. And one of my favorite verses of Scripture is Psalm 62:1. In fact, I've got it engraved on a ring around my finger. And it says this: "My soul finds rest in God alone." And so that is just what we're all about. God wants us to find rest in our souls. He wants us to find peace that allows us to sleep well at night. And so we're going to talk about some things again today that will help us to find that kind of rest. If you've been with us for a while, you know sort of where we've been. Some things that have unsettled our soul, you know, things like a lack of purpose, knowing God and finding peace with God and knowing what God's will and purpose is for our lives and those kind of things. Unbridled or misdirected anger. We've talked about where that comes from and how to gain control of that and redirect that. We've talked about an uncertain future. David talked about that last week. How to find God's wisdom in times of uncertainty, which we all experience in our lives. And next week, we're going to be talking about a complicated family. And those of us with big families or any families at all really know that there are complications that come up that sometimes can steal the rest, steal the peace out of our soul. So we'll talk about that next week. These are just really practical issues in life. This is practical biblical teaching, taking God's word and applying it to the places that we all struggle with in our lives. That's what God's word is for, is to navigate and to help us have a path forward. And so today we're going to talk about regret, nagging regret, and how that can rob our soul from the peace that God wants us to have. So let me just begin by asking you in the room and then at our other campuses, how many of you either today or at some point in your life have struggled with a nagging regret? Slip up your hands. Okay, that's most of us. Let me see if I can get the rest of you to raise your hands. Because we've all done it, right? We've said those words that have rolled off our lips, and in that moment of time, we knew that we should not have said that, right? It was wrong. Or in today's age, you've got that text message or that email, and just as soon as you hit that send button, you realize, I should not have sent that. That's one of my personal favorites. Some unkindness that in the moment you gave to someone, or some level of disrespect that just sort of happened and you wish you could take it back. You wish you could. And those are maybe the smaller kinds of regrets that we think about, but you know, I'm not naive to know that people walk into this room with some big regrets in their lives. You know, there are things like failed marriages, a child who's estranged from us, the violation of a marriage vow, an unrepaired relationship, a missed opportunity, a momentary lapse in judgment. And those are things that can resonate with us that we've experienced them in our lives. We all have. In fact, it was interesting this week. People would ask me, hey, what are you preaching on this weekend? And I would say, regret. I'm going to be talking about regret. And invariably, they all just shook their head, yeah. You know, we just know that life involves regrets. I was doing a little bit of research on the regrets that people struggle with, and it wasn't hard to find plenty of lists. Forbes magazine had a list of 25 top regrets that people struggle with, and I'll just read a few of them to you. And again, maybe you'll find yourself in this list. Working so much at the expense of my family and my friendships. That's pretty common. Standing up to bullies. I wish I had stood up to bullies in my life, in school and in my life. Worrying about what others think about me so much. I regret spending so much time worrying about something so insignificant as what other people think. Letting my marriage break down, of course. getting involved maybe with the wrong group of friends when I was younger, regretting having done that, choosing the practical job over the one I really wanted. That could be a big regret. Not taking care of my health when I had the chance. That certainly fits. So the truth is, one way or the other, we all face regrets in our lives. And so maybe I could approach this topic today just talking about how to avoid regrets. I mean, I thought about that, but the truth is that's too easy. The way that you avoid regrets is you don't screw up, right? You make good choices. You do all the right things. But if only it were that easy, right? If only it were that easy. I mean, it's good advice, but the truth is we're still left with who we are. We are broken people. We're broken people. You, me, all of us are broken people. I mean, we don't like to think about our brokenness because, I mean, we have full industries out there that work very hard to convince us that we're not broken or to help us to hide the ways in which we're broken. But that doesn't change the reality that all of us are broken. We make big mistakes, we make little mistakes, and all of those mistakes roll into regrets in our lives. So we're going to do a little study from the Bible today. And we're going to look at two characters that are very familiar to us. One is Simon Peter, and the other is Judas Iscariot. These two guys faced tremendous regret at one point in their lives. And we've been just a few weeks from Easter, and so we were kind of in that story of Peter's denial of Jesus. And so we're going to be taking a look at that. Both of these guys face tremendous regrets, but what's interesting in our study is how that regret plays out. What happens subsequent to that regret? Because they both have deep regrets, and they're both standing at a fork in the road in their lives. Peter's regret ends in restoration, hope, vitality, restored relationships, and life. That's Peter's regret. Judas's regret ends in desolation, a total loss of hope, a loss of life, and in fact, even his death. And so we'll study the difference between these two guys and how their lives worked out in these ways. I think what we're going to find is that Peter owned his regret. He owned what he did. He embraced it, he owned it, whereas Judas disowned his regret. He disowned it. We'll see him do that. You see, faced with overwhelming regret, Judas turned away from God. He turned away from God. But on the other hand, Peter, same overwhelming regret, Peter moved toward God. And so those are the realities that we're going to see play out in this passage. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And as you're going there, I'll kind of set the stage for us. In verses 14 through 16 of Matthew 26, you'll see Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, conspire with the chief priests, the Jewish authorities, to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that is a very familiar story to all of us. And then in the next section, beginning in verse 26, you'll see Jesus eating the Passover meal, and we call it the Last Supper, eating the Passover meal with his disciples, washing their feet during the meal. And in that meal, Jesus will foretell that Judas is going to betray him. And then beginning in verse 31, after they've gone to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells Peter to his face that he is going to deny him. And so we'll pick up with verses 31 through 35, if you'll follow along with me. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Interesting. My first point is very obvious. Regret is universal. Regret is universal. All 12 disciples, Jesus said, all of you are going to fall away. All of you are going to desert me. Regret is universal. Judas is going to betray Jesus. Peter's going to deny Jesus. You know, it's interesting to think, would you or I have been different in that situation? Beyond the 12 disciples, would you or I have responded any differently? Probably not, because we're just broken people. Regret is universal. We all stumble in many ways. James chapter 3, verse 2 says it so clearly. And then Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 3, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. It's true about us. And John says in his epistle, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. We are all broken people. You think about Romans chapter 7. I could read the whole chapter because in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul talks about the fallen nature of man. And he talks about his own struggles to do the right thing, but so often doing the wrong thing. So that chapter in itself sort of says that we're going to have lots of woulda, coulda, shouldas in our lives. Lots of things that we wish we had done differently. But Peter's so sure of himself. I will never deny you. Even though everybody else falls away, I will not fall away. I will not let you down. And everybody else joins in with Peter's confidence. So it leads me to my second point. We all think we're stronger than we really are. When we're honest, you know, we realize we're not as strong as we think we are. Maybe it's self-denial. Maybe we're just self-deluded. Maybe we're just spiritually naive because we never set out to fail. It just happens to us. We don't want to fall into situations where we are going to regret our actions, but it just happens because we're broken people. Jesus warned us. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. We're broken people. I mean, if we were to read back to the account in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll realize that Peter's failure started hours before he denies Jesus. It started in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus took Peter and a couple of other disciples with him to the garden to pray, and he says to them, you know, point blank, would you pray with me? This is my hour of distress. Would you pray with me? And Peter couldn't do it. He fell asleep. In that one moment when Jesus needed the greatest amount of support and encouragement from his closest friends, Peter failed. They all failed. And then after that situation in the garden, as Jesus then is arrested and taken to Caiaphas' house, I mean, without a doubt, the very worst hours of Peter's life begin to unfold. They begin to play out. So let's look at verses 69 through 75. Verses 69 through 75 of chapter 26. We'll see the story. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them. In other words, he starts to take on his rough fisherman persona. I don't know the man. And immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. See, Peter's denial of Jesus crushes him. I mean, it crushes him. This big, strong, aggressive, self-confident fisherman is reduced to just a heap of broken, weeping humanity. He's crushed. And see, that's the danger with regret. It can crush us. It can crush our spirits. That's why we have to learn how to deal with our own disappointments and our own regrets in our lives, lest they crush our spirit. It says that Peter wept bitterly. If you look at the Greek word for bitter, I mean, it is a painful, almost lethal crushing. Peter is not weeping. He's not whimpering. There's a tsunami of pain and grief and regret that is overwhelming him. Have you ever wept that way? Have you ever experienced that kind of overwhelming grief and regret for something you've done? Picture this big guy just weeping. See, in a moment of time, Peter had come face to face with his own lack of courage, his own treasonous disloyalty, the depths of his worst fears. He had come face to face with his worst self. And he hated what he saw. He hated what he saw. Have you ever been there in your life where you looked in the mirror, you saw who you really are on the inside, and you just hated what you saw? Actually, I hope that you have, honestly. Pete Schwamm, the guy we're dedicating the chapel to this morning, one of the wisest men that I know, he used to say that one of the best things that can happen to you is that you become fully aware of your own depravity. That's the only way forward in becoming a healthy Christian, is that you know who you are so that you can begin to live out of that weakness and find the strength and the grace of God to change you. Peter comes face to face with his own depravity in that moment. But see, when we talk about regret, that's not where we'll find our lessons for regret. It's not that horrible night that Peter endured. It's the hours and the days after that night that Peter teaches us so much about how to handle regret. You see, the difference between Peter's regret and Judas's regret is this. It's hope. Peter found hope after his terrible betrayal. He kept moving forward. He kept moving forward with his life, and he found hope. Hope overcomes our regrets. Hope moves us beyond our regrets, and that's what Peter found. You see, Judas regretted what he did. The Bible says that he was remorseful, that he tried to give back the gold, but they wouldn't take it from him. He found no way forward, no way to get beyond his regrets, and so he does the unthinkable. You can see it in chapter 27, it says that he goes outside and he hangs himself. He finds no regret. He finds no way to overcome. He finds no hope. Peter, on the other hand, finds all kinds of hope. He finds a way forward. He finds a way to bring new life into himself, to reconnect with Jesus and with God. Because hope is the way that we overcome those things that want to just debilitate our lives, the regrets that we seem to so difficult to get beyond. Hope is what gives us a vision for what the future can look like. You see, it's hope that points to the light when we find ourselves in a dark tunnel. It's hope that helps us to see that light. It's hope that gives us a fresh energy when we're exhausted and we're overwhelmed and we're overworked. It's hope that keeps us going when we want to quit because we have hope. It's hope that pushes us through the pain in our life, the pain that Peter felt in that moment. It's hope that gives us patience when we're stuck in a place that we don't want to be. And it's hope that reminds us that God is greater than our uncertainty. God is greater than our uncertainty. It gets us through the ache of our grief and our loss. It gives us courage to take the next step that's in front of us. See, it's Peter's hope that allows him to see what was next, What's coming next in my life? How can hope make a difference? And so flip in your Bibles to John chapter 21, the Gospel of John chapter 21, and let's see this story of how hope begins to take shape in Peter's life. John chapter 21, we're going to read about Peter's restoration. We'll pick it up with verses 1 through 7. John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to go out and fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Skip down to verse 15. When they had finished eating, they had eaten some of their catch. They had eaten breakfast. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And then the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I love you." You see, what makes the difference is that Peter doesn't hide or isolate himself. He doesn't draw within or take himself away from his friends. He doesn't hide or be by himself. In fact, he runs toward Jesus. We didn't read the story, but after they found the empty tomb, Mary comes back to the disciples and says Jesus is not there. And Peter just, he takes off like a bolt. He wants to re-engage with Jesus. He wants to find out. He's still all about Jesus. He runs toward Jesus. He jumps in the water. As soon as John says, "That's Jesus," Peter's in the water. He wants to get to the shore. He wants to re-engage with Jesus. As he's invited to eat, he eats with Jesus. He enjoys breakfast with him. Peter loves Jesus. Jesus gives Peter three opportunities, a do-over. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Three times to replace the three denials, Peter's given the opportunity to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He loves him. He follows Jesus. Jesus takes Peter away from John, the other disciples, and they just begin to walk together as Jesus is going to restore Peter to forgiveness. He walks with Jesus. He follows Jesus all the rest of his life. See, the truth is, the difference between Judas and Peter is that Peter's every movement after his denial, after his overwhelming regret, his every movement is toward Jesus. And that makes all the difference. You see, regret says that I'll never recover from this. It says that I'll never recover. Regret keeps me stuck in the moment. I stay in the present instead of looking to the future with hope. Regret creates a devil's playground where bitterness and isolation, all of those can take a poisonous root in our lives. A devil's playground. But hope that's born out of God's promises, that's born out of God's love and God's goodness and faithfulness, that kind of hope moves us beyond the regret into a better future. You see, our regrets may pale in comparison to Peter's regret, or maybe not, but we still have them. Regret is still a part of our lives. And so what I want to do in the closing minutes is to just share with you some ways in which we can overcome the regrets in our lives. When faced with major regret in your life, consider five things. Consider these five things. Number one, own it or dump it. Own it or dump it. If it's yours, own it. You see, spiritual maturity and maturity in general says that if you've committed something, a fault or a sin or an offense, own it. Own it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know people who would sooner give up an organ than admit to some mistake or some regret. Don't be that person. You know, Psalm 51, a great psalm of David, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." I mean, he owned his mistakes. He owned his sin. He owned it. But if it's not yours, then dump it. See, the truth is, in life, life's complicated. People are complicated. In life, we sometimes get saddled with blame and we struggle with regret that isn't really ours. It's unreasonable, it's irrational, it's untrue. People place blame on us that shouldn't be there. I mean, the truth is we have an enemy of our soul that wants to steal our peace and our rest, and he wants us to walk around with burdens that shouldn't be ours. Revelation 12:10 describes the devil as the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of Christians. He accuses us. He desires to place burdens of regret on our shoulders that aren't ours, that shouldn't be there. So if they're not yours, then dump them. But if they are, then own them and then move on to make amends. What do you need to do to make things right? If there's a regret that you're struggling with in your life right now, what do you need to do to make things right? I was reminded of the story of Zacchaeus in chapter 19. Of Luke. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and as he met Jesus, I mean, the same thing, he came face to face with his own depravity. He says, "Man, I've cheated so many people, and Jesus, you're so holy. I want to make some change. I want to make some amends in my life because of my regret." And so he says, "Here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay it back four times the amount." In other words, he knew who he was, he knew his offense, and he wanted to make amends. Whatever that looks like for you, maybe it just needs to begin with an apology. If you've hurt somebody, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. What can I do to make it right? I will try to never do that again. Will you please forgive me?" The five languages of apology, and maybe you need to use all five of them. What does making amends look like in your life and in your situation? So make amends and then move on and look for the lessons from that situation. Look for the lessons in the struggle that you have had with regret. Take some time to think through that. Maybe even journal about that, what you can learn from that situation. I'm going to give you four questions that you might ask yourself. Number one, what can I learn about myself through this experience? Whatever's happened in your life that you're regretful of, what can you learn about yourself through that experience? And I'll illustrate it in a second. Secondly, what can I learn about you or the person that I have maybe offended? Or maybe God, you know, Peter's denial of Jesus. What can I learn about Jesus through this experience? Another good question. Is this part of a pattern in my life? This thing that I'm regretting, this situation in which I found myself, is this part of a pattern in my life? And then lastly, what can I notice about my reactions and my responses in this situation? See, if Peter had the opportunity to really thoughtfully think through his situation, he might have found some things or discovered some things about himself, that he has these deep hidden fears in his life, fears that are driving him to do things that he will regret. It happened here, and it's actually going to happen again later on in his life. He found out some things about Jesus. "Jesus, you knew that I was going to mess up. You knew that I was going to deny you, and yet you still cared for me. You still loved me in that moment." He might have learned some things about the patterns in his life, that he keeps getting himself into trouble. This is like an entrenched part of his personality, and it needs to change. Or about his reactions. He might have discovered that he's way too impulsive. He speaks before he thinks. He's way too overconfident. You see, the truth is, only when we come to grips with who we really are on the inside, what's wrong or what's missing in our lives, can we then begin to honestly open ourselves up to God and say, God, here's who I am. Would you help me out of this? Would you help me get beyond, you know, this dark side in my life and in my personality? So learn the lessons that you can learn from it. Then talk it out. Talk to somebody about it. Work it through with a friend, a caring friend, maybe a Christian counselor if need be. Somebody who can listen to you and hear you. Not try to fix you, but somebody that can help you gain some perspective on what you're going through. Because the truth is, in life, we all fall into potholes. And we need somebody who can pick us up and help us out and help us see the way forward. So somebody that you can talk it through. And then lastly, be able to set some new goals. As we said, hope causes us to look to the future, to look beyond our current regret, that we would stop asking why, and we begin to say, what's next? What's next in my life? See, Peter's denial wasn't the end of the story. We know that, like it was for Judas. Peter stayed with Jesus, and his life took on a new trajectory. It was restored. He was a major leader in the infant church, the church in Jerusalem. He wrote two books in the New Testament. He became just what Jesus had called him to be, this great fisher of men. Actually, legend has it that Peter was crucified upside down rather than allow himself to be crucified in the manner of his Savior. He was loyal to Jesus until the very end because he kept his head up. He looked beyond his regret, beyond his mistake, and he saw what Jesus could do in his life past that. You see, the deal is regret keeps us stuck in the past. And when we're stuck looking behind us, we miss what's right in front of us, what God wants to do in our lives today. So just a few closing thoughts. I thought about the slogan that we've seen and heard lots of times about living life with no regrets. Living life with no regrets. And I like that. It's cool. It's the sentiment is good. But there's very little chance of that becoming reality in our lives, if we're honest. A life of no regrets. Because the truth is, we are broken people. We live in bodies that are broken. We have spirits that we struggle with, a fallen nature. We live in a world that's broken. We have an enemy who is just seeking ways to trip us up. And with all of that working together, we're going to face regrets. But it's okay. It's okay because the love of God, the great love of God that precedes every mistake you'll ever make, and in that mistake, still embraces you and loves you and welcomes you back. The love of God is what sustains us and gets us beyond those mistakes. The psalmist in Psalm 104 said, He, meaning God, He knows our weaknesses. He remembers that we are only dust. So as we think about regrets, see, regrets are simply a lingering reminder of our own humanity. Just a lingering reminder of our own humanity. But regrets are a reminder to stay connected to the one who is the God of hope, the hope that redeems our regrets and can turn them from ashes to beauty. So we all have regrets. But no matter what it is, no matter whether it's a little regret or a huge regret, if we'll stay connected to the God of all hope, He can redeem those regrets and turn them from ashes to beauty. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that as we look at the dark side of life, the mistakes we make and the regrets that we carry. We are then reminded that you are the God of all hope, the God who moves us beyond our regrets to a future that is bright, that is beautiful, that is restored, that is life-giving, and that you are able to do that in our lives. And so this morning, we commit to you all the things that we may have carried in here, all the things that cause us to be unsettled in our soul. And we ask you to give us a way forward, a way that is bright and a way that is hopeful. And we trust you to do that because of your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.